Well, thank you, Brother Tom. It's always a joy to worship with Tom and the choir and his leadership, and I appreciate how he has prepared this sanctuary and this place for it to be holy ground and a place that we come and worship and see the activity and hear about what God is doing. Some of you may not know who I am, and I see some new faces that are here, and that's a good thing. But I get the privilege of working with all the Southern Baptist churches in Cleveland and Bradley County, and they partner together. We call ourselves the CrossNet Baptist Network, still referred to by many, Bradley Baptist Association. But we wanted to kind of zero in the purpose and the reason for our existence. And there was two things that came to the surface when we began to ask ourselves, what are we doing, where are we doing it at, and who are we trying to impact? And so we came up with two parts of our name, and that is the cross, and it's also about the net. The cross is the central focus of who we are as God's people. That was a no-brainer. We wanted to show the activity of the people of God, known as Baptists here in this area, and that is that we are passionate about proclaiming the message of what happened on the cross and the one that hung on the cross, that's Jesus Christ. The second part of that is the one I really like, and that is about the net. We come to think about the ministry of Jesus, and we think about his activity and where he was at and what he was doing. What was he doing? He was always throwing a net out. If it wasn't from in a boat, out in the middle of a desert, walking alongside of a street, a pathway, he was throwing the net of the gospel out, going fishing. Vision for the lostness of humanity. So when I think about that, and when our leadership thought about that, you know, and we asked a younger generation about that, we asked the millennial generation, we asked them, we said, would you help us to define who we are? And there was two things that came about. Number one, the older generation we talked to, and they said, we're about the cross. And then we talked to the younger generation. They said, we are about the activity of God, and that is throwing the net out, literally all around the world. And so we have CrossNet Baptist Network. So we're going to be throwing that net out in the activity of God in the weeks and the months to come from because of the storm. And we have responded in the best of ways as God's people, CrossNet Baptist Network, when we have been approached with disasters like we've seen from Florence. So our people will be active. We've got people that are on standby right now to be deployed, chainsaw crews. We have a shower trailer that's waiting to be deployed at a place of safe destination. So just be in prayer for that. And if you are interested in doing disaster relief work, this coming Saturday at First Baptist Church here in Cleveland, we will be doing an training for those in an introductory training and a variety of training, feeding, shower trailer, chainsaw, mud out work. And so if you're interested in that and if you feel like God's calling you in that activity, we'd encourage you to come to First Baptist this coming Saturday at 8 o'clock. Registration's from 8 o'clock to 8:30, and training will start at 8:30 and go till noon. If you want to pre-register and get ahead of the folks that will be coming, just call the association office, the network office, and if you're interested in that phone number, just see me after the service this morning. Well, let's talk about God's Word this morning. That's what we've been preparing for in our worship time. And hearing about the story of Jesus and having the opportunity to tell the story of Jesus, I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to draw our attention to that passage of Scripture in just a few moments. But as you're finding that passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you'll just open your Scripture and put it there in your lap, I'd like to share with you about an opportunity that I had to go to Nigeria back in March of 2016. We're going to be going back to this same area in just about a month. A group of four pastors from our area, along with John McGregor, who used to be with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. John was one of Billy Graham's lead crusade directors, and he retired, and he's been pastoring in Canada for the past 8 years. John's going to be with us on this team, and we're going to be going back to this area of Nigeria, which has been under great persecution by Muslim believers, and they've been persecuting Christians and pastors. Matter of fact, this past week we got a picture and a notice that a pastor and his two sons were burned in their home. And God has put a burden on our heart to go back to this area, which is becoming under greater and greater persecution, and encourage the Christians and the church leadership that's in this area with the gospel and with leadership and just with loving on them and teaching the Word of God. So I'd ask you to be in prayer for us as we take this journey and go back to Nigeria. But in March of 2016, I was at the end of a training session that I was doing with about 300 men and women, church leadership, that had gathered together on this last session before we were getting ready to leave. And when I say leave, we were getting ready to get on a boat and then go up through our tributary to get to a larger city where we'd be catching a flight. This pastor came up to me and took my hand, and there was a group of probably about 20 that we were standing around just hugging on each other and crying. And the pastor looked at me and he said, "Brother Phil, can you answer a question?" And he was speaking pretty good English, and I had a translator beside me. He said, "Could you answer this one question for me?" I said, "I'll do my best." He said, "Could you tell me the difference between the American church and the African church?" For some of you, you know me, that sometimes when I'm asked a question, Brother Tom, you probably maybe have known this, you may have asked me a question, and sometimes I maybe look like a deer staring in the headlights. And I'm oftentimes cautious of what I say. I want to think about something and be sure I'm saying what God wants me to say and not something in the flesh. But it was almost as if the Holy Spirit put the words on my tongue, and I opened my mouth, and I answered his question. And here's what I said. I said, "The American church knows the Word of God." And let me pause right there. Let me explain what I meant. I mean, we have some of the best preachers. We have some of the best teachers in America. We have the gospel being proclaimed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, you can go on Facebook today and you can pull up your timeline, and there's 10 different live worship services now. Some of you are shaking your head and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we know the Word of God in America, almost to the point as if we know it, to the point that is we know it as if we even wrote it. So let me go back. I said, "The church in America knows the Word of God." And I said, "The church in Africa has experienced the God of the Word." Are you with me? You tracking me? You see, we in America, we know the Word of God. Some of you have been in church this morning for an hour, hour 15 minutes already, and you've listened to a Sunday school lesson, or perhaps you've listened to somebody that was prepared to come and break forth the Word of God to us, and we know the Word of God. But the African church, there's a great distinction, and that is they know the God of the Word. You see, the African church has experienced God. Most churches in America know the Word of God. They can recite it, elaborate it, memorize it. That's a positive thing. That's an encouraging thing. But it's important for us as Christians here in America not just to know the Word of God, but it's important for us as Christians in America to have experienced the God of the Word in our life. Because the Bible says, by faith, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You see, in most parts of Africa, people get to experience God before they've ever seen the Bible. For many places in Africa, they don't even have the Word of God. Or perhaps a page was torn out of the Scripture when one Bible was left within a village or within a group of people. And people started tearing out the pages of the Word to be able to share with one person and another person. For many of us here in America, and even in this church, and even for many churches in our part of the world, we can probably find 7 or 8, 10 Bibles laying around the home. Many in Africa don't have a Bible. Some have a tract that was given by a passing missionary that came back, and some live without a pastor to minister to them on a regular basis, and some get to see a pastor maybe once a year. But what do they have in Africa that they utilize? And that's prayer. You see, many fellowships in Africa will pray all night. They'll gather and pray over sickness and pray over people that need healing. And they'll pray all night. They'll fellowship all night. Why? Because they don't have a 24-hour clinic to go run to when we have a high fever. Or we have other ailments with the body, and our regular doctor is off hours, and we run to a clinic that perhaps can prescribe medication. You see, for the believer in Africa, it's gathering people together to pray over an illness and for a sickness. You see, people in other parts of the world are forced to live a prayer for life. They're forced to live with an expectancy upon God to intervene in their life. The African church is a prayerful church. The American church is a church that's full of the Word of God. I left that conversation. I got on that little boat. We went down a very nasty river and filled with all kinds of insects and everything else. Got out of the boat, got into a vehicle that drove us to the airport. And as I sat there in the airport, here's what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. If the American church could connect the power of prayer and the power of the Word of God, there's nothing that can stop the American church from having an impact in a community and in America that would make a tremendous difference. If we can connect the power of prayer and the power of the Word, the church in America is unstoppable. What I've observed over and over is that I've observed us doing good work. Matter of fact, we're going to see over the next month, the next 2 months, and the next 6 months, we're going to see the church in America stepping up like we always step up, and we help hurting humanity. And I agree with David Platt. David Platt said that we're quick to get passionate about human trafficking. We're quick to get passionate about the hurt and in the poverty that's often around us. And we work hard to fight the battle that the enemy oftentimes puts in front of us. But that should never substitute our walk and our example as Jesus Christ, and that is replicating my life as a believer and seeing that life replicated in the life of somebody else. After working so hard in the midst of hurting humanity, we see positive fruit. We see results. But are we seeing transformation happening in the lives of people? Do we see new disciples following Jesus Christ? That's our greatest question. It's our greatest need. Would you look at the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 16? This is a familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me look at verse 35 of chapter 15. The Bible says, "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." In chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?' God tells Samuel, 'Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" This is a familiar story. It's a story about a king that was reigning with great power over the nation of Israel. God set him aside, gave him a purpose, gave him a platform to be a good king. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows us and tells us that he was a very prosperous king, and that under his leadership, Israel was at its greatest strengths. The land was prosperous. Fruit was bearing. People were living a prosperous life. But what happens? The Bible tells us that God gave Saul a command and asked for him to follow that command. But what happened? Saul did not follow that command. He disobeyed. As a matter of fact, you look at the story, it's almost as if Saul totally ignored the fact of what God was asking him to do. What happened? Saul was removed from being king. and he also died. Samuel, the Bible tells us something about a man that was mourning. Remember what the Bible says, Samuel, why are you mourning? And how long are you going to mourn? How long are you going to cry? Why is that? Well, let me share the other part of this story. Samuel was a great man of God. God used him in a tremendous way. Samuel felt a lot of pride that he was a part of choosing King Saul. Samuel felt like that he had a hand in the prosperity of his homeland. And so when he heard about the disobedience in King Saul, the Bible tells us that he began to mourn. I don't think that'd be any different in here. That we see somebody and we see a church leader that is doing well, and that church leader in the past has been walking with God, but what happens? Sin enters into their heart. And that sin could be a variety of things. It could be bitterness. It could be a sinful act in a relationship. Something has entered into that person's heart, and they're no longer being fruitful in the kingdom of God, in the work of God. Sometimes our heart is broken because we see somebody come into a point in their life where they realize that they need to confess this sin that they've been hiding in their life for a long time to be right with God and with God's people. And sometimes our hearts are disappointed. Sometimes we can disappoint each other, can't we? And sometimes we go through a mourning period. That's a kind of a modern translation of what was happening here. Samuel had a hand in choosing Saul. Saul disappoints Samuel, and the Bible tells us that Samuel is mourning because he's lost his king, the man that he thought was being obedient to God. Now, let me tell you another part of this story. Another part of the story that's interesting to me. Did you see that in verse 1? The Bible says, God says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? I've rejected King Saul from reigning over Israel. But God tells Samuel, says, fill your horn up with oil and go. I am sending you. I have to tell you, there's a whole lot of questions that came into my mind when I was on my way back from Nigeria, and I was reading that passage of Scripture. And here's what I began to contemplate. You see, all of us here in this room, we know the end result of prayer and the power of the Word of God. But sometimes we seem like we are living as if we are in a predicament as the people of God. Sometimes we seem like that we're in a predicament, just like Samuel felt like that he was in a predicament. We live with loneliness. We live with frustration. We live with worry. We live with temptation. We live with discouragement. We live with just being tired. Hello? We offer our prayers, we preach the word to those who need it, but then someone lets us down, turns against us, and seeks to bring us down. G. Campbell Morgan said this, Paul dealt first with the carnalities and then he dealt with the spiritual. You see, sometimes we realize that even prayer is not enough. You remember in the Bible where Joshua was laying on his face at the battle of Ai, and he was told by the Lord that Israel had sinned and something must be done about the sin. He didn't say Achan had sinned. He said what? Israel had sinned. And later we read that they disposed of Achan in the valley of Achor. And it is the door of hope, it's the door of hope today that when we deal with our sin, we are right with God. God said, Israel has sinned. We have something to learn from Samuel. We have something to learn from Saul. And that is that Samuel was in a very similar predicament that each and every one of us here in this room is in this morning. And that is that God found Samuel mourning. Just like God finds us sometimes mourning over being exhausted, over our worries, over our own temptation. The predicaments that we oftentimes find ourselves in as God's people, God finds us in a state of mourning also. The mourning of being let down. The mourning of frustration. Did you get some bad news this past week? I'm asking you individually. I'm not talking about the storm. I'm not talking about the 24-hour news this past week. I'm talking about you individually. Did somebody break some bad news in your heart? I'd say so. It happened for me at 7:30 this morning. I get a text message from a dear friend of mine that's pastoring First Baptist Church, Moorhead City in North Carolina. I thought he was going to be sending me a text message saying, Phil, have you got a disaster relief crew that can come and help my church members? Can I tell you what Pastor Steve Simpson said to me this morning? He said, Phil, would you pray for me? Last night we just got word that my 28-year-old son died. Steve couldn't tell me that his church has 10 feet of water in it. Steve couldn't tell me about the number of families in his church that have homes that's now flooded. Steve told me, he said, Phil, would you pray for me and would you pray for my family? We've known each other since we were 13 years old, and the greatest tragedy that I could ever imagine has come to my doorstep, and that is my 28-year-old son is dead. That's a predicament. It's disappointment. Maybe you didn't get that phone call this past week, but maybe there was something that happened in your life. It brought exhaustion to you. Could I say to you that each and every one of us are just like Samuel, like Saul. We've seen disappointment, and maybe even our own lives have brought disappointment. And I want to say, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, would you hear what God is saying to Samuel? God is saying to Samuel, Samuel, pick up your empty horn and fill it up with oil and go. You see, you got to understand that the significance, the symbol of this is that oil represented the anointing and the power of God. God was getting ready to send Samuel out on a mission, and that was to go and find the next king of Israel. And that next king was going to be one of the sons of the Benjamite. And in order for him to go and find a king, and that was that he was going to have to get up, get off of his seat, get off of his backside, and go. but his horn had to be full. Only eternity will allow me to get my question answered, and that is, Samuel, why was your horn empty? Maybe Samuel was in that predicament of just lazy. I get lazy. I get real comfortable in my chair. In my fact, I have to admit to you, there are some things that I could really care less about. Okay? Because I'm comfortable. And I get in that stage where, well, the whole world is just going to go on and do its thing and go on about its way. So why should I even? Maybe Samuel was in that moment of that attitude, because he was hearing about all of the good reports that was coming about by Saul's leadership. And he had a careless attitude. And maybe all of the oil that had been in his horn had all dried up because of inactivity. Isn't that what happens when we just kind of get in a careless attitude, when we get inactive? We sort of dry up, don't we? We become powerless. Our witness becomes very null and void. We get frustrated. We get distracted, disengaged because of worry, temptation, frustration. Is your horn empty this morning? Has there been loneliness in your life where loneliness has just zapped out all of the power and the witness of your life? I never really understood the impact of loneliness until I went into the home of one of my church members. She was 91 years old. And she had all the radios on in her house. And I said, Elizabeth, when I walked into her house, I said, Elizabeth, could you tell me why there's a radio on in every room in your house? And as only Elizabeth could do, she took my hand and she walked me through every room of her house. Home that she raised a family in. Home that she raised grandchildren in. And she took me by the hand and she said, oh, Brother Phil, Pastor Phil, you'll only understand loneliness in the deafening of loneliness until you've experienced it face to face. The noise helps me get through the day. Maybe there's too much noise in your life. It's distracted you. It's distracted you from being who God intended for you to be, and that is to be a disciple of Christ, and that is to multiply your life in other people's lives. So at the end of the day, God is asking us to reach up on a shelf and pick up our horn and go. But don't try to fill it up in your own strength. Don't try to fill it up in your own power, because that only lasts for so long. Fill it up by yielding your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, we see that after Jesus ascended into the heavens, he descended through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit is still active in our life right now. But you see, it's the distractions. It's the loneliness. It's the frustration. It's the worries that hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. My friend, God wants to use you just like He wanted to use Samuel one more time. God wants to use you one more time. God's calling all of us one more time to go. To go into our neighborhoods, to go in our communities, to go into our workplace. Some of you are going to be going tomorrow morning when you wake up in the morning, you go into your workplace. You're going to be going. You'll be going into a lostness of humanity that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Let's pick our horn up and go. Would you stand with me? Father God, the multitude of ways that God, that You're speaking into our life, into our mind and our hearts of, Father, how You're seeking to engage, see Your people engaged in Your work. God, just out of a couple verses of Scripture, out of Your powerful Word, You've brought to life to us of how we walk just like a great man of God like Samuel, and that sometimes that our vessels are empty. And God, help us today to lay at the foot of the cross that which hinders us from having our horns full and ready to go and ready to be used. God, I want to be a vessel that's full today to encourage somebody, pray with somebody, and to yield with somebody to be active in the work of the kingdom. And God, we come as we sing this verse of invitation, this verse of commitment, yielding our hearts to You, saying, Lord, we're willing to let our vessels be used, be full, and be engaged in the very activity of what You've calling us to. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.